To try to speak about Christianity without mentioning faith would be a bit like trying to describe a railway system without ever mentioning the rails. Or it'd be like trying to give a learned discussion on architecture without ever mentioning building materials. Or trying to explain the study of the stars, astronomy, without ever having reference to a telescope. Because faith is central to Christianity. In fact, it's very difficult to even speak of the Christian faith at all without using that word. We who are Christians are described as believers. The message which we have is the faith. Our proclamation is repent and believe. And once we've become Christians, we recognize that it is a walk of faith. It's a life of faith. We saw last week that without faith, it's impossible to please God. I believe this has tremendous relevance and importance for us today in two main spheres. The first is in our own lives, because if we can't understand what faith is, and if we can't please God unless we have it, we're in no position to have a meaningful relationship with Him. But the other is in evangelism. Our task is to call people to faith. And it's impossible to do that unless we can in some way explain to them what we're asking them to do when we ask them to believe and to have faith. So that's why we as a church are taking this series of sermons on faith. And this morning we're looking at faith which responds beyond reason, looking specifically at the examples of Noah and Abraham. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11 on page 209 of your Bibles. It's in the New Testament section, page 209. And the theme I want to pursue is this, that faith causes us to respond beyond reason because faith itself goes beyond reason. But in order to do that, and before I explain myself, I think we need to remind ourselves of the historical context of the letter and the specific context of the two verses, verses 7 and 8, which I'm going to touch on. As most of you will recall, this letter was written by an unnamed writer to some Jewish Christians who lived in the first century AD. And during that time, Christianity was considered by the authorities, by the Romans, to be merely a sect within Judaism. In other words, it came under the umbrella of Judaism to the outsiders. And it was fortunate for the Christians because Judaism was a recognized legal religion, and the Jews didn't face persecution at that time. So being considered just part of Judaism, the Christians were spared persecution for a while. But after a while, inevitably, the Roman authorities began to realize that Christians were different than Jews. And when they did, they began persecuting Christians. And the persecution, as you will know, was fierce indeed. And so a lot of these Jewish Christians found themselves in the awkward position of facing persecution and knowing a very easy way to escape it. That is, simply return to Judaism, to go back to the old way. And they were tempted to do that. So the writer to the Hebrews is taking this opportunity to make it very clear to them that that is no escape route in the long run. In fact, it's a sure way to disaster. And part of his argument is to show the inadequacy of Judaism. He shows how the sacrificial system wasn't really capable of taking away sin. But in this part of the letter, he's making the point that Christianity is in the best tradition of what Judaism was trying to do. That to escape back to Judaism wouldn't really be a return to the law. But in fact, real Judaism, at its best, in the Old Testament sense, was based on justification by faith, just as New Testament Christianity was. So in the context of the passage we're looking at, the writer says something about what faith is, verse 1, although that's not a complete definition, and then something about what faith does in verse 2. We'll be looking at that in a minute as well. And then he gives a number of examples of how faith works out in practice. He lists Abel. He goes on and speaks of other people. And the two verses I'm to concentrate on this morning are verses 7 and 8, where the acts of Noah and Abraham are mentioned. Now, the fact is that because these men had faith, they responded beyond all proportion, beyond anything that seemed reasonable at all. It may not seem so surprising to us because we know the whole story. We could rattle off the story of Noah and the ark. Even the children among us could do that. And we also know the story of Abraham. But try to put yourself in the shoes of those who saw Noah and Abraham do these amazing things. I wonder what your reaction would be if the person who lives across the street from you began collecting materials, lumber and pitch, got a crew together, got out his saw, and began building a boat about the size of this church. Can you imagine what the ladies would say over the back garden fence? They'd say he not only had gone beyond reason, but that he'd gone beyond sanity. Or suppose you know someone, perhaps even in the church today, to bring it up to date, who was a farmer, well-established, large herds, very successful, large family, many helpers, and who abandoned that farm and left for no certain destination, but just began walking. And even if he told you that he'd seen a vision of God, I'm sure there'd be a few raised eyebrows, even in an evangelical congregation. Because these men did something which was way beyond reason, and some would even say beyond sanity. And what we want to ask this morning is, excuse me, what kind of faith is it that makes a person respond beyond reason? And my contention is that it's a faith which itself goes beyond reason. But I want to try to answer the question of why they did this under three headings. The first is this, that faith goes beyond reason because it is based on knowledge which goes beyond observation. Let me say that again. Faith goes beyond reason because it's based on a knowledge which goes beyond observation. That is, instead of being based on the things we can see with our own eyes right now, it's based on revelation. Noah did what he did because he was warned by God, the text says. Abraham did what he did because he was called by God. He didn't rely on his senses at that point. He relied on the trustworthiness of God's revelation. Now, I'm afraid that in our generation, there's a very wrong view of faith, which takes this to an extreme. There are people who completely divorce thinking and rational use of our minds and faith. To them, faith and thought are at opposite ends of the spectrum, totally separated. It's the kind of person who says, "I can't believe that, so I have faith in it." But that's not a biblical concept. And when such a person is cornered or asked why they believe, they may say simply, "Well, I have faith," or "That's what I believe." Or such a person may resort to swapping experiences. May say, "Well, I had this experience, and that's the basis of my faith." I'd like to say very strongly that faith in the New Testament sense is not based on experience. True, it does lead to experience, but faith is based on knowledge. And on that firm foundation of knowledge, truth, it leads us into a relationship with God, which of course is an experience. And that experience confirms our faith, strengthens it, and expands it. No, those who base their religion on experience are not Christians, but mystics. A man named J. Gresham Machen saw this very clearly about 50 years ago when he wrote this: "Mysticism is the natural result of the anti-intellectual tendency which now prevails. For mysticism is the consistent exaltation of experience at the expense of thought." And of course, that's precisely what's happened in our generation. Experience has been exalted at the expense of thought. But the true view is that faith is based on knowledge. Faith is trust in a person whom we know and about whom we have some certainty, about whom we can find out some information. I believe that the Workers with Life for the World Trust are very clear on this. Some of you know that Life for the World is an organization which deals with drug addicts. Some drug addicts can be very manipulative type persons who say, oh, come on, you can trust me. And the workers with these people wisely say, no, I can't trust you. Because trust is a relationship based on knowledge. That when I get to know you better, then I'll discover if you are trustworthy. Then I'll trust you when I know you. And that's what our relationship with God is like. We trust God because we know some facts about Him, and increasingly because we get to know Him. Now, the reasonable way of approaching things in life is by observation. It's really the scientific method. It's seeing things and making decisions. We all use this, and it's right that we should use this. If I'm in the middle of the street and see a car coming at me, I would be reasonable to get out of the way. But let's take it one step further. Suppose I'm in the middle of the street with a friend, and I don't see the car, but the friend does. If the friend is a real friend, the friend will warn me that there's a car coming. And if I trust that friend's judgment, I'll move, because I believe and because I know that friend. Well, that's sort of the difference between observation, immediate observation with our own eyes, and faith. Faith is taking the word of someone else who is reliable. Now, this doesn't mean that the two are at odds with each other or that they contradict one another. Pascal said this, faith certainly tells us what the senses do not, but not the contrary of what they see. It is above and not against them. Now, that's why Noah and Abraham responded beyond reason, because they had a revelation from God. God spoke to them directly. Our revelation from God is Scripture. We trust the Scripture because it's the link which God has given us with Himself. He has revealed His character to us in it. That's what verse 1 is talking about when it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's by the Scriptures that we know certain things are true. We of ourselves couldn't know that history is not cyclical or not going on forever. We have to take that by faith. But we're certain, because God has revealed it to us, that history is one day coming to an end, when we will be with God forever, and when the rest of the world will be judged. So it may look unreasonable to other people for us to respond this way, but we do so because we know something as Christians that they do not know. Noah looked like an idiot because he was building a boat, and I'm sure he must have looked especially absurd, because some would even say, on the basis of Genesis 2:6, that it had never even rained, let alone come a flood. Noah must have looked crazy indeed, but he wasn't crazy, because he knew something which they didn't know. And I find parenthetically that this convinces me more and more of how foolish it is to say, I believe in God, or I have faith in God, but I do not have faith in His revelation. How can we possibly say that we have faith in a person who either cannot or will not consistently tell the truth? No, they both go together, because the Scripture is God's link by which He has communicated truth to us. So in the first place, faith goes beyond reason, because it's based on knowledge, which goes beyond our observation. But second, faith goes beyond reason because the object of our faith is God Himself. Now, the rationalists, the reasonable people, would say something like this if they believed in faith at all. Well, it's okay what you believe as long as you have faith. It doesn't make any difference what object of faith you have. The important thing is that you have faith. And of course, what they believe in is not really biblical faith. It's more like the power of positive thinking. It's more like an affirmation in the goodness of humanity, or in the capacity of the mind to affect circumstances. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is trust in a person who we know to be trustworthy. Now, this doesn't mean that God is irrational, or that we can't understand anything about Him. It just means that we can't understand everything about Him. If I can quote Pascal again, he says, "If we submit everything to reason, our religion will be left with nothing mysterious or supernatural. If we offend the principles of reason, our religion will be absurd and ridiculous." You can almost picture Noah. If Noah believed, as many in our generation do, of the complete and utter uniformity of history, you can picture him sitting down and saying, "Well, it never has rained, or even if it has rained, it's never rained like God said it was going to. And because history is uniform, therefore, it won't rain like God has said it's going to, and I needn't bother with building this boat." But fortunately, Abraham didn't do that. He made the right choice. He exercised faith and put his faith in the mind of God rather than his own mind. See, that's why faith allows us to respond beyond reason, because it's making a choice. It's asking ourselves, who's in a position to know, me or God? And Abraham saw clearly that although he was reasonable and rational, could think and could understand, that he wasn't in a position to know what God had revealed to him. Instead of relying on his own mind, he relied upon the mind of God himself. So faith goes beyond reason in that it is based on a knowledge which goes beyond observation. It goes beyond reason because it's faith in God, who himself is not limited by the size of our minds. And third, faith goes beyond reason because it is by faith that we obtain God's approval. This is repeated again and again in this passage, and it's one of the themes which comes out repeatedly. But it's not the reasonable approach. When man sits down to think about it, his decision is usually something like this. Well, I can placate God. I can have a relationship with God by good deeds, by devotion, by sacrifice, or even by faith itself when viewed as some kind of a work. And all these things are ways of making a deal with God, ways of getting a relationship with God based somehow or another on our own merit. But God's way of faith goes beyond reason. It's not like that at all. God's way is to offer a relationship with Him, to offer salvation, and then give us the opportunity to respond by faith, to take His word for it, to put our faith in Him, and then to act. That's what he did with Noah in verse 7. He saw Noah's life. He offered him salvation. But the condition of salvation was not some work, but faith. But of course, the kind of faith which God requires is always a faith which leads to obedience. So God offered salvation, and Noah took him up on it. Noah believed. And because he believed, he obeyed. Abraham was in the same situation. Abraham could have gone his own way or stayed in his own place, but God offered to him salvation or a promise or the inheritance. And by responding by faith, taking God at his word, Abraham went out and received the promise. So faith is God's way of giving us what he wants us to have. Faith isn't a work, but it's putting ourselves in the position to receive the gifts of God. I think it's important that we understand that salvation does not depend upon the strength of our faith, but on Christ. Because it's God giving us a gift. Faith is merely us taking God's word, putting ourselves in a position to receive that gift. Well, how shall we apply this to ourselves? This is a bit theoretical because it's sometimes hard to understand faith, and there are so many misconceptions about it. But let's ask ourselves, what do we do when God asks us to do something crazy? Put yourself in Noah's shoes. What do you do when God asks you to go to some remote corner of the world and catch malaria and suffer for Jesus? Spend your whole life pouring out your gospel before people who may not care two hoots about it. What do you do when God asks you to give up your training, your position, your social status, and condescend to men of low estate? Or what do you do when God asks you to stay right here in London, to serve as a businessman, a secretary? What do you do when God asks you to use your training in a way which you had no idea He wanted you to do before? When He calls you to do something which is beyond your own mind, what do you do? What do all of us do? Well, it depends on our faith. If we have faith like these men, Noah and Abraham did, we respond by obedience, because that's always the response of faith. Because they believed, because they had faith, they obeyed God. But the next question is, where do we get that faith? How could I be like Noah? How could I be like Abraham? Let me say quickly where it does not come from. Faith is not like a bomb which God drops from heaven. It's not an experience over which we have no control. I talk with a lot of people who say something like this: well, yes, I'd like to believe that, but I really just can't. Now, many of these have sincere and specific doubts and queries and objections. And when that's the case, I always make an effort to answer those by pointing them to some good Christian literature, or by referring them to someone who can answer the question, or by sharing with them something that I myself have run across. Because we always need to remove obstacles to faith. Since faith is based on knowledge, we should be willing to give more and more knowledge. But many of these people are waiting for an experience. They're sitting back and waiting for something unknown and unexplainable to happen to them, for God to break in on them against their own will and against their minds and against their understanding. Now let me say that faith is not a bomb, but it is a gift. It is a gift of God. But as always, it's not God's unwillingness to give the gift which keeps us from having it, but it's our unwillingness to receive it. God is standing there with the gift of faith. We can have faith anytime we want it. But the problem comes with our own willingness to receive it. So the answer is to grow in knowledge. If faith is based on a knowledge of the world and the knowledge of God, we need to grow in knowledge. We need to learn, to seek, to study. We need to search out God, to try to find out what He's like. Gresham Machen, again, has written wisely on this. Our religion is really founded upon words of soberness and truth. It suffers just now not from an excess of thinking, but from a woeful deficiency of it. And a true broadening of knowledge would lead again to faith. Our task is to inquire, to use our minds, to seek God in His world and specifically in His Word, because it's there that He's revealed Himself most clearly in the Lord Jesus. But specifically, we need to focus in, as Abraham did, on God Himself. Now, our passage in Hebrews 11 doesn't mention this so much as the one in Romans 4, where it says this: "No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised." You see, that's what happened to Abraham. He became convinced that God was able to keep His promises because he knew more about the character of God. It says that he grew in his faith as he gave glory to God. That is, as he recognized the glory and the greatness of God, his faith grew. So I believe the task before us this morning is to ask God to help us to grow by asking Him to show us Himself in His power and His beauty and His clarity once again. Let's just pray to Him and ask Him to do that. Father, we ask that You banish from our minds any thoughts or misconceptions of faith which plant our whole lives squarely on thin air. But we ask rather that You bring us back to the biblical conception of faith, which plants our feet on the rock of Yourself and on the truthfulness of Your revelation to us. We thank You that You have given us reasonable minds. We thank You that You've given us eyes to see. But we thank you even more that by your revelation of yourself and your word through your Spirit and supremely in Jesus, you have opened our spiritual eyes to see the truth of your own nature, which goes beyond what we could see with our eyes of flesh. We confess that our faith is not what we would want it to be. So we pray that you will open our eyes again, increase our vision, not that we may see into the future, but that we may see you, and that with our hand in yours, we may be able to take your word for what is in the present and in the future. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.